Today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter, commencing with the 22nd verse. We have there one being brought unto Christ that was possessed with the devil and was blind and dumb. And Jesus healed him, so that both the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. What a wonderful miracle this is. Thinking of this, I don't think there's another miracle like this in the Bible. A man possessed with the devil, a man being blind, and a man being dumb, not able to speak. Three things the matter with him. And all three things were immediately healed by Christ. He was healed immediately, miraculously. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this was to the man himself. And what a wonder it was to the people that were standing round about and seeing this take place. Just think of it, a man possessed with the devil. Now, this being possessed with the devil is distinguished in the Bible. We know that Christ healed and cured many that were diseased, but devils he cast out. Now, this was to show that he had the power and the ability to destroy the works of the devil. Some think that this being possessed with the devil was only peculiar to the times of Christ. After that, it was not to be found. Many people think because someone loses their mind that they are possessed with the devil. Many people are mentally deranged in and through infirmities that they have in their bodies. Many have hardening of the arteries, they get strokes, they lose their minds, they lose parts of the use of their body. Many people are in institutions in this respect for this. But this being possessed with the devil was attributed only to the power of Christ, who came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. And we have here a man that was possessed with the devil. To you and I, if we had seen this man, we would have said he's crazy. He's a madman. He's insane. He doesn't know what he's doing. True enough, a person that don't have his rational mental faculties doesn't know what he's doing. And furthermore, this poor man was not only possessed with a devil, but he was blind. He couldn't see what he was doing. He couldn't see anything round about him. He couldn't see the people that were round about him. He couldn't see Christ, who was standing before him. What an awful thing, my hearers, to be blind. This is an awful thing, to be born blind, as we have a story in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, a man that had been born blind. Whether this man had been blinded since he had been possessed by the devil, we do not know. But to be blind, just picture yourself a blind person. You can't see, you don't know who's round about you, you don't know how to go, you need someone to guide you, to take you by the hand, to lead you, and to have someone explain to you the things that you are going by without being able to see them. Today we have a lot of people that are blind. They are helped considerably. They are taught to read, they are taught to write, and some, they have even an animal, a dog, who has been trained to lead blind people through traffic in and through cities and places where other people are walking. Now, this is a great blessing to the blind. But this poor man, he was blind, he couldn't see nothing. Likewise, he was not only blind, but he was dumb. He couldn't talk. The Bible doesn't say that he couldn't hear, but he couldn't talk. We read of Zacharias, who was married to Elizabeth, and who had likewise received the promise that his wife would give birth to a son, and he didn't believe it. He couldn't believe it because she was far beyond the age of childbearing, that God smote him with dumbness. He went out of that place behind the altar, and he couldn't talk. And he remained this way until his wife gave birth to a child, which was practically 9 months. To be born dumb is a terrible judgment. To be smitten dumb, as this man Zacharias was, is another judgment of God. And not to be able to speak, not to be able to make known what's going on in your mind. This man, he was under the possession of the devil and was smitten in this way by the judgments of God. Three things the matter with him. He couldn't see Jesus, he couldn't speak to Jesus, he couldn't ask him to help him or to cure him. But Jesus, in compassion, in mercy to this man, cast out the devil, cured his eyes, and gave him a tongue that was loosened and was able to speak. Thinking of this, what a wonderful blessing this was to the man. Oh, my hearers, this man is a type of every one of us by nature. We are all under the power and under the dominion of the devil. We are possessed with him. We became this way in our deep fall in Adam. And in and through being under his power and under his dominion, we do things contrary to God and to his law. We then, in this respect, are sided with the devil. We are enemies of God. We hate him. We would like that he wasn't there, that we could go on in this way. This is our condition by nature. Doing his bidding, serving him willingly, gladly, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and going on in this way to finally perish eternally and to be with the devil. No one can deliver us, my hearers, out of the power of this devil. Irrespective of how you may pray and what you may do, you cannot deliver yourself. There is only one that can deliver us, and that's God. He delivered this man from being possessed with the devil. This man was blind, so are we, in and through sin. We are being blinded by the God of this world. We are being led by him. We are under his dominion, under his power. He brings before us the things of the flesh, the things that we love and which we would gladly do. But he is blinding us because we cannot see the things of God. Oh, what an awful judgment to be under the God of this world in this respect. What a mercy, my hearers. If this takes place in our life, which we read in the same chapter, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts, giving unto us the knowledge of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing, my hearers, to have the light of God shine down into our souls. Oh, what a mercy if this takes place in this life. It must take place, or otherwise we remain in darkness, being blinded, and we certainly will perish eternally if this does not take place. For this man being dumb is likewise an example of you and I. We are dumb spiritually. We cannot order our conversation aright before God. We know not how to address God or come to him in prayer. We do nothing to his honor and to his glory with our tongue. Oh, my hearers, this little member that you and I have in our mouth, oh, how we misuse it. Oh, what language we hear round about us and what language we use ourselves. Oh, filthy language, vile language. Oh, we use to curse, to swear, probably. Talk filthy, jesting, speaking against our neighbor and lying and deceiving others with our tongue. Oh, what an awful instrument this tongue is in the power of the devil. This is what you and I do by nature. Oh, what a sad state and condition we are in, my hearers, and we realize it not. But all the wonder that happened to this man must take place with you and I spiritually. We must be delivered from the power of the devil, and the day of conversion, and the day when God enters into our hearts with his Spirit, then he casts out the strong man armed, who keeps the castle of our hearts in peace, and who likewise dispossesses him of all his goods within. Oh, what a wonder this is, if this has taken place with any of you, my hearers in this life, that God has come down and delivered you from the power of the devil. Oh, I wish he would deliver every one of you, believe me, my hearers. It's only him that can do this. Oh, may you pray to him and ask him to come into your hearts and give that he may take possession of your heart, that he may reign within. Oh, do like the brother of Rebekah did to the man that was sent by Abraham to seek a bride for his son Isaac. When he stood without the house, he says, "Come in, O thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" Pray to God and say, "Lord, do come in, come in. Why standest thou outside of my heart? Oh, come in and dispossess Satan out of me." Oh, my hearers, this man, he was blind, and so you and I, as I said, are blind too, blinded by the god of this world. And oh, when God comes and opens our eyes with his blessed Spirit, what a change takes place. Oh, then we begin to see in our past life how we have been sinning against God, how we have been doing the devil's bidding, how we have been his servant willingly. Oh, then we begin to see that we have to answer before God because of our many sins and transgressions. But then we also are given to see that he is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God ready and willing to forgive sinners. And all this causes us to fall down before him. All this causes us to look up unto him for a way of salvation which he reveals unto us in his precious word. There we find a wonderful plan of salvation that God had from all eternity. And when we begin to read this Bible with our eyes, then we begin to see in this word things that we never saw before. Oh, before this we read storybooks, magazines, histories of this and of that. This is what we amused ourselves with the time that we had. We hardly ever took the word of God in our hands to read it. But when God opens our eyes and gives us to see ourselves, we come to this precious word. We begin to see things in this word that we never seen before. Oh, how precious does the Bible become, especially when we see this plan of salvation that God has. And if we may believe that we are included in this plan, when he gives us a little faith to believe this, oh, you can't imagine how precious this word becomes. Oh, my hearers, we begin to read the word, and as we read the word, we find so many beautiful places in this word that are so applicable to our condition, and they are so applied at times, they become so sweet, we eat it, we digest it. It is to the joy and to the rejoicing of our soul. This is what we see in the Word. Have you ever seen anything like that? Have you ever read the Bible by faith, believing what you read and that it was for you personally, individually? Oh, how sweet is the Word, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, the psalmist says, and it's true, very true. We never saw these things before. All this becomes our life. And this man, likewise, he couldn't talk, he was dumb. And so with us by nature, we cannot speak to God. We don't know how to pray, we don't know how to sing, we don't know how to talk to our neighbor. We sing, sure, we have a tongue to do it with, but do we do it in the right way? Never do we do it in the right way until God gives us to do so. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, to be brought in secret, to be given to pray, not just with the mouth, but all with the heart. To use our tongue in prayer and in supplication. To use our tongue to sing to his praise and to his honor and to his glory. To use our tongue to speak to our friends and to our neighbors, our relatives, to warn them, to entice them to flee to Jesus. You, such a great sinner, have found mercy, have found grace in his sight, and why not others? They're not any different than you are. You see this so clearly, and you would wish that every one of them would come along and seek this precious Christ. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing when God gives that this takes place in our life. Oh, this wonder, this miracle, the people that seen it, they began to say, "Is not this the Son of David?" They began to say, "Is not this the Messiah? Is this not the Blessed One that we were expecting? Does not his miracles prove that he is?" These people that saw this, they marveled at what had taken place with this man. Oh, my hearers, if something like this takes place spiritually with a person, then others that know this person, they are amazed. And they begin to say, "Is not this the work of God? Is it not God that done this?" It may be that some of you have experienced a miracle of healing. This man experienced it. And all, maybe you were sick at one time, nigh unto death. Maybe even hope was given up that you would be made well again. But God brought you back from the edge of the grave. God restored you in his goodness and his kindness. Others even said, "If it wasn't for God, you would have been gone. You would have been gone probably to that place where hope never comes." You, likewise with these people, they were under the impression of what they saw, and you had an impression too at that time. It impressed you very much that God was so good to you. But this, what these people said, soon went away. It had no saving effect upon them. It wrought nothing in their hearts. It was in their minds. It was a question. "Is not this the Son of David?" Sure, he was the Son of David. He was the Messiah. He proved it by casting out devils and healing various people of all their diseases. There was nothing in what Christ did that did not prove that he was such. For he came to destroy the works of the devil, and this is what he went through the world doing. And these people, they felt this, they were impressed under it. So you may have been impressed at times under things that God has done, but they were only a light impression. They went away in short time. So it was with these people, it was not an abiding impression, a saving impression. But when the Pharisees heard these people say this, "Is not this the Son of David?" They became angry. These people, the Pharisees, were esteemed the most religious creatures upon the earth at Christ's time. They lived so close, so narrow. They lived so to the law. And these Pharisees, they loved the people to esteem them. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be praised. This is why they lived this way. They didn't do it for God. But they wanted the applause. They wanted the people to honor them. And now when Christ began to do these things, then they seen that Christ would be honored and they wouldn't be honored anymore. In this same chapter we read in the beginning that Christ, he and his disciples, they had went through a cornfield. And while they were passing through this cornfield, the disciples, they began to pluck the ears of corn to eat it because they were hungry. And the Pharisees, they couldn't see that they could do this on the Sabbath day. They became angry because Christ justified them in what they were doing. And then he went into the temple and he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And then they became so angry that it says the Pharisees took counsel together to destroy him. This is the way the things that Christ did acted upon the Pharisees. They became mad. And now when Christ likewise cured this man and the people began to say, "Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Son of David?" They became angry again. And they thought in themselves, "How can we make this clear to the people that he is not the Messiah. We don't believe he is. We will never believe it. This is what they had in their minds. And then they thought up this, what they said. This blasphemous words that they speak. They likewise spake and thought and said, this man, this fellow, they call him, casteth out the devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. This is what they accused Christ of, that he was in connection with the prince of the devils, and that by the power and the permission of the prince of the devils, he was enabled to cast out these inferior devils. This is what the Pharisees spake and spread around through the people. They then accused Christ, who was doing the works of God by the Spirit of God, of doing it by the devil's power. The works of God were then called the works of the devil. This is what these Pharisees spake, and Jesus, he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they thought. And therefore, he began to speak unto them. Jesus knows all our thoughts. This was another proof that he was God, for he knew their thoughts. He knows your and my thoughts, my hearers. And what are our thoughts? You know anything about your thoughts? You ever stop to consider them? What your thoughts are? Have you any good thoughts? Have you been taught that you can't even think a good thought? Looking over your mind, following it, must you not say, oh, how carnal, how worldly, how fleshly, how sinful are my thoughts? Oh, I wish every one of you felt that way. How necessary to know this, my hearers. And then to have this, that Jesus knows this, that you may be conscious that he knows what you're thinking about. Oh, how this brings you down into your sinnership, even just for your thoughts. I don't think that there's any other way that we sin so much as with our thoughts. And Jesus knew the thoughts of these preachers, these Pharisees. And he began to speak unto them and said unto them that if a kingdom was divided against itself, it could not stand. If a city was divided, it could not stand. And neither if a house was divided, it could not stand. And if Satan be divided against himself, how can then his kingdom stand? Now Jesus here teaches a common rule. This has been experienced by nations, by churches, by families. When dissensions, when trouble comes up in a family, when we do not agree, when a nation doesn't agree, then we have desolation taking place. Oh, how many countries, even in the times we live in, they don't agree, the people in the country. They rise up against the government. They overthrow the government. They have nothing else but desolation in such places. The same with kingdoms. Of old, they have been and they are no more. The same likewise with churches. Oh, when we bite and devour one another, when we hate each other, when we speak against each other, how long can a church exist? Oh, my hearers, may love be predominant in our midst. Oh, may God keep us from dissension and from being made desolate. And what family is so strong that when they have quarrels, when they have dissensions among each other, that they stand? Many families we find, sad to say, when things happen in the family, they do not agree, they separate. Man and wife separate. Sometimes the children separate from the parents. This takes place. This is a common rule. This is what Jesus teaches here. That if a kingdom be against itself, it cannot stand. And neither can Satan's kingdom stand if he is against himself. Christ is trying to prove to these Pharisees that he came into this world to destroy the kingdom of Satan. And therefore, if he was with Satan and he was given the permission of Satan, then Satan was contrary to himself, and that he certainly would come to ruin. This could not be, Jesus teaches here. These Pharisees then, in this respect, sinned very greatly against Christ. They spake blasphemously concerning the miracle that he had done, that he had done it by the power of Satan. Oh, my hearers, what an awful sin this is. It borders on the sin against the Holy Ghost. It borders on that unpardonable sin when we speak in this way. The commentaries, they say that they did not commit this sin, but they were very near to committing this sin if they did not commit it. Our Bible story book, Fred the Hill, he says they did commit this sin. This is what they did. They spake blasphemously against the Holy Ghost. This is the sin that is unpardonable. Jesus then, speaking to these Pharisees, proved unto them that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah, and that he was come to destroy the works of the devil. For he said, how can a strong man armed enter into a house if this strong man has a guard there? How can he enter into such a house and spoil all his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he can go in and spoil his possessions. Christ, speaking in this way, proves that he only has power to enter into the house of one that is possessed with the devil. This world is the devil's possession. This is his house. Christ came down into this world to destroy his works, to set up his kingdom here upon earth. This is what he came for. Our hearts are likewise the devil's house. This is where he rules in and where he reigns. And only Christ can come into our hearts and dispossess him. This strong man armed, he keeps his palace in peace, he keeps his goods in peace, and we are in peace with him until Christ comes with his blessed spirit. Oh, when he enters in, then he spoils this strong man armed. And what a change takes place, my hearers, when this takes place in a sinner's soul. This proves that it is only by the Spirit of God that the works of the devil can be destroyed in us. When he enters in with his spirit as a sanctifying spirit, then there's a blessed change in a person, a wonderful change. Oh, that this change may take place in every one of your hearts, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, may come into your hearts and set you free from the power and the rule and the reign of the devil, who has us all under his dominion. Oh, what a blessed day this is. This is called in Psalm 110, my people are willing in the day of my power. When he comes, he makes us willing to forsake the world, to forsake sin, to forsake the things that we love, that our flesh goes out to. Oh, he upsets us, my hearers. And he comes in and he plants in our hearts the wonderful graces of his Spirit. He plants in us faith, hope, and love. He plants in us a desire to live for him. Oh, what a change this is in the life of any sinner when this takes place. This most certainly must take place, shall it be well with us for eternity, or otherwise we will perish in our sins. Oh, my hearers, may God in his almighty power break the works of the devil in your hearts and set you upon the way which leadeth to Christ, to glory above, to that kingdom that shall be forever and ever. For he is king of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. His kingdom is being spread here upon the earth, And his kingdom in the end shall most certainly be victorious over the kingdom of the devil. Oh, this blessed Jesus spake unto the Pharisees and said unto them, if I by Beelzebub cast out the devils, how then do your children cast them out? This was the point that he brought home to them. These Pharisees, they esteemed those that cast out devils as those that were sent by God and did it by the Spirit of God. And they lifted up themselves and their nation because this gift was given unto them. But when Christ did it, they said the devil's done it. Contrary. And therefore he said, if I by Beelzebub cast them out, how do thy children cast them out? We read in Mark, in the 9th chapter, how that John, he speaks to Christ, and he said, we found one that cast out devils. But he did not follow us, so we forbade him to do that. Jesus said, forbid him not, for he could not be against me, he says, who does these things. And now Josephus, the historian, he writes about various Jews too that were given by calling upon the name of Christ and using this name, that they likewise cast out devils. We read likewise in Acts, the 19th chapter, of a certain Jew by the name of Sceva. He had seven sons. And these seven sons, they likewise called upon the name of Christ to destroy the works of the devil in a man. But this man, he says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are ye, he says to them. And he jumped on them. And he made these men flee because they were cruelly beaten by this one man, his seven sons. They didn't have the power to destroy the works of the devil in this man. They tried it. But now Christ spake and said, if now your children cast him out by the Spirit of God, they will judge you in the great day. Because you say, I cast him out by the devil himself, by Beelzebub. Their children cast him out by the Spirit of God, but Christ, he cast him out by the devil. How would they ever be able to stand in the day of judgment? Because their own children would arise and say, we by the Spirit of God did this, and so did Christ. So they would be judged by their own children. And now we find that Christ, in speaking this way, proved to them that he was the Messiah, he was the Lord, the Jesus that was to come. And these people, of course, the Pharisees, they wouldn't accept us. They refused to accept us. And now Jesus, he spake, those that are against me, they go away from me, and they scatter. Those that are against him, and that was the Pharisees, they were against him. And every person that is against Christ likewise does the very same thing. If we are for him, we will be his servants. We will attempt to build his kingdom in this world. But if we are against him, then we take others with us and we scatter and try to destroy this kingdom that he is setting up on this earth. And now we find likewise that Jesus speaks to these Pharisees about tongue sins. He says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men, but the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And even though they speak words against the Son of Man, they shall be forgiven. But when they speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven in this life, nor in the life to come. Because Christ spake this at this present time, the majority of ministers, not the commentary itself, they apply this to what these Pharisees did. They were convinced what Christ did was a miracle. They couldn't deny that. But they made it out that he was a devil. and he done it by the power of the devil. And therefore Christ spake this. For in Mark, the third chapter, at the end of that chapter, it says, for they said he had an evil spirit. So they called Christ then a devil, in other words. If this is an awful thing, my hearers, to commit this terrible sin, of the unpardonable sin, and many a humble, many a broken-hearted sinner, many a child of God has been tempted to believe that they have committed this sin, that there's no forgiveness for them. Oh, how many have experienced the devil coming in and showing to them that they have committed this sin and they believe the devil. All my hearers, I would like to give you a little explanation of this sin, that no person that has been given to repent and has been given faith to come to Jesus can ever, ever commit this sin. It's an impossibility. Repentance and faith are connected with forgiveness. If God has given us repentance in this life, we never can commit this sin, my hearers. This was a deliberate and obstinate accusation against Christ. A person who commits this must, in this respect, be void of all thoughts of eternity, all thoughts of what it will be to appear before God. He obstinately and deliberately turns away from God and all religion and fights against it with his tongue, speaks against it maliciously, blasphemously. Oh, my hearers, we very seldom meet such a person in our life that has committed this sin, and still we sometimes are very near to committing it. I like the way Virgenhill warns the children in his book about committing this sin. He speaks to them in a childlike way, saying, if you have a God-fearing mother and a God-fearing father, and you've heard them pray sometimes, they've warned you, they've spoken to you in love, and you were under the impression of what they were saying, you remember how they carried you up in tears before God that you might be saved. And then you go out and you speak with your companions and you begin to make a mockery of it. You begin to laugh and to jest about it. And you speak against that prayer that your father or your mother sent up. He says, watch, you're on the border, he says, of committing this terrible sin. You're blaspheming, he says, against the Holy Ghost. May God keep every one of us from committing something like this. Oh, my hearers, this is the only sin in the Bible that's unpardonable, the only one. All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men. Oh, what an opening, what a wonderful blessing, my hearers. It doesn't say to the devils, they never find forgiveness, never. But all manner of sin, no matter how many times you have sinned, how many times you have repeated the same sin, there is forgiveness by God in the person of Jesus Christ. Even though you may speak words against the Son of Man, which some of them did, namely those that seen him on the cross, they reviled him, they blasphemed him. They found forgiveness on the day of Pentecost. Many of them were given to repent. Christ himself is ready and willing to forgive sinners, even blasphemers. Because Paul even says in 1 Timothy, I, who was a blasphemer, found forgiveness, even for the sin of blasphemy, my hearers, speaking against Christ in this respect. Oh, how wonderful, my hearers, that there is forgiveness then by God for the greatest of sinners. There is mercy by God. His mercy reaches unto the heavens. Or even above the heavens. May you be given to seek it. May you be given to find it in this life. And may you be prepared for that heaven above where you'll never, never sin anymore. The Lord bless our feeble instructions that's all for today.